You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
I just thought I'd do something slightly different, and it is so relevant to what we're talking about today. How can I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's taken from Psalm 137, The Rivers of Babylon. If I'm going to title this, it's called God's Dwelling Place. We've covered so much of this already. In brackets, by the rivers of Babylon, and in more brackets, the pained passion of an unrequited love. And that is the whole thing about God and man and Jesus and restoration. So we're just going to sort of dive in. I'm going to try and get through this quickly because I think God's still got more to do. You laughed when I said dive in, because we will be later. We're going deeper. Okay. God has always desired a dwelling place with man, his creation, made in his image, where he would be our God and we would be his people. God's chosen people were the Israelites, descended from Noah, Abraham, Moses, we've covered some of this today, who led them out of captivity in Egypt, parted the Red Sea. I think that came up in a song, Control of the Waves. God's presence was with them in the desert, a cloud by day, a fire by night. Then in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, and in the stone temple at Jerusalem, where God's divine presence was the focal point of worship and revelation. As Reuben said last week, Solomon prayed, he dedicated the temple, and the fire fell, signifying God's presence, God's dwelling place. However, despite God doing so much for his chosen people, Israel, us, just keep failing to keep his commands, breaking covenant, persistently falling into idolatry. They follow and worship foreign gods. God likens Israel to being like an unfaithful wife. Should I hold this? Would that help? Can you hear me? Oh, that's much better. I'll try and hold it, actually.
You hear that there? Touching your face?
Probably give myself a black eye or break my glasses. So we'll try this, and if not, I'll get that. Okay. So God likens Israel to being an unfaithful wife, and that despite his love for Israel, he has to bring judgment, and he sends Israel into exile in Babylon. Hence the song. They're in exile in Babylon. Okay. So about 950 BC, Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who's one of the major prophets, he was also one of those Israelites that was in captivity in Babylon, by the river where they expected them all to sing songs. It's like, how can we do that? We're in captivity. But instead, on his 30th birthday, here he was, by the river, sitting in the valley, the river Kabar. But you know, God gives him a prophetic vision of his glory. We might feel today that we are in captivity. We might feel today that we're in the valley. We might feel today, I can't hear God, I don't know God. But you know, he can give you a vision. He can give you a vision for your future, for your life, for your family, for your finances, for your health, for your healing. He can give you a vision. And it says in Ezekiel 4, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. That was just the vision that Ezekiel had of God's glory. That's just a glimpse. But that is God's glory, and we cannot even imagine. We might behold a little bit, but it's like, wow. Ezekiel mentions fire, light, and the sound like rushing rivers. He fell face down. What else can you do? God is just awesome. And he heard a voice speaking, but it was referring to Israel as a rebellious people, which was why they were in Babylon. Ezekiel then has a vision of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says in Jerusalem 8, suddenly the glory of the God of Israel was there, just as I'd seen him in the valley. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, look to the north. So I looked in the north, beside the entrance to the gate near the altar, stood the idol that made the Lord so jealous. So this was an idol that had been placed right in the very centre of the sanctuary, where they should have been worshipping God. And it's like right there in his face. And I'm just going to ask Pippa to read the next bit. Thank you. Not a pretty sight. And at one point he says, dig in. Look deeper into the walls. It's a bit like, Lord, look into our hearts. What's under closer inspection? What do we see? God saw idolatry, defilement, corruption, injustice, people's attitude that there isn't a God. We are made in God's image. He is a holy God. His passion is to have a relationship with us, his creation, to be in our midst, to be the glorious presence. And yet he is so impacted by the abominations, he cannot stay. God's comparison of Israel as an unfaithful wife is a breakdown of relationship. Broken promises. Have we ever broken a promise to God? Unfaithfulness. They had carried the idolatry of the temple into their private homes. Public and private worship was permeated with the God of dishonouring idolatry. And they were smugly complacent of it all, thinking that God didn't see or care. It doesn't matter. Maybe even apathy. People were growing further away from him as they followed and chased other gods and idols. That was God's pained passion from his unrequited love for his people. Society today sees an increasing percentage of people saying God and faith in him is of no consequence, doesn't matter. A view that's all about me, what I want, what I can achieve, what I can have. What does God matter? There's no place for him in my life. That's an attitude I once held before I realized God loved me, that Jesus died. And that's part of the repentance that Reuben talked about last week, of just bringing us to that place of, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I never saw you. I'm sorry I never realized. And he just said, you're my daughter. You're my child. Amen. So it doesn't matter what we have. But I now realize that God's love for him, when we do that, it pains him. When we turn our backs, flick the fingers between our teeth, it may have been a vision to Ezekiel 550 years BC. But in today's world, actually, it's a reality. Even amongst people who may identify as Christians, in a box they tick on a questionnaire. I used to live in England. What faith are you? I'm a Christian. Because I live in England. It's a Christian country. It's more than that. So God had to judge his people in their disobedience and idolatry. And that's why they were exiled and sat by the rivers of Babylon, being asked to sing a song. When by that point, they really realized what they'd been doing and that things needed to change. If anyone was to dig into our lives, would we measure up? And it got me thinking, what is our motive to be holy? Is it because we don't want to upset God? Yeah, partly isn't it, God, I don't want to upset you. But is that because I don't want to feel his judgment and what he's going to say, like a headmaster? Or is that because I love him and I don't want to offend him? I don't want to ruin that relationship. In 1 John 4:18, It says, perfect love casts out fear. God sets us free to make choices. We're no longer under the law. He sets us free to love him. In Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. We don't have to live in fear of what God's going to say or do, because he has a perfect love for us. So we try to remove sin, not because of judgment, not because that's the right thing to do. But it's by the spirit of adoption where we cry out, Abba, Father, because of love. And sometimes I just think maybe we need to stop praying against the sin, against things that we're doing, and just say, God, take me deeper. And I think that's where God's bringing us to. God, take me deeper to you. Reveal yourself to me, your love to me, even deeper, that I can only look on you and not think or do anything else. Maybe it's just a change of thinking that sometimes that's what we need. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it does say in Ezekiel 10:18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple. God distanced himself. He abandoned the temple, his desired dwelling place. Sometimes people say we're a post-Christian country. I don't believe God has abandoned us. I think we've abandoned God. He's still here. And we need to let people know that. Amen? Woo! But there is hope. This is the good part. Yes. So in Ezekiel 34, God promises that he will make a covenant of peace with his people. He'll rid the land of savage beasts so they may live in the wilderness and sleep in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. Jason in the prayer time was talking about God gives us the storehouses of heaven. He gives us a blessing. And he says, I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. Nothing to make us afraid. They will know that I am the Lord, and when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who've enslaved them, they will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. For I am with them. They will be my people, declares the sovereign God. God's plan for each and every person is for peace, restoration, and blessing. Not just for us, but blessing for others. So God promises help and hope, not just restoration, but a transformation. And in Ezekiel 36:26, he says, when the people return to their homeland, come back into the kingdom of God, I will remove every trace of their vile images and detestable idols. They're gone. There's no place for them here. I will give them singleness of heart and a pure new spirit. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. So they will not only obey my decrees and regulations, and then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. God's dwelling place. Many people today are living lives that are unfulfilled, carrying shame, guilt, feeling no hope. In Proverbs 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart grow weak. Christians, people who know Jesus, know God, can be in that position. But there is always hope. If we have a physical heart condition, we are offered a stent, a pacemaker, a heart transplant. If we are spiritually sick, God offers us a heart transplant, a tender and responsive spirit, a transformation that leads back to restoration into his kingdom and into that relationship. And I'm just going to just pause there a very brief moment. It might be that you're here this morning and you just think, do you know what? My heart's grown stony. It's grown a bit cold. And God, I want that passion. I want that soft, responsive heart, whether it's because of relationships that have gone wrong. Lord, just guard my heart. Father, if there's anybody here that applies to, Lord, we just put that into their lives, into their spirit, a new heart. If that is you, if you just put your hand over your heart and you can just say it to yourself, thank you, Father, I accept that transformation, that transplant. Amen. Amen. So God promises forgiveness, a covenant of peace, a new heart, and restores relationship with them. And then in chapter 37, couldn't miss this little bit out, he says to Ezekiel, we often know this as the Valley of the Dry Bones, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, Jason spoke earlier about the power of truth, the power of our words, the power of what we say. We need to take that authority and we need to pray it, we need to speak it. So Ezekiel, he says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Leinster, we will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Not because it's our will, but because it's God's will. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath entered them. Wow! What a testimony. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. There are people out there who are dead and dying because they don't know God. They are spiritually not alive. And we need to take that authority and just start declaring life into situations, restoration into situations. Not only does God promise new life and a new spirit, he shows how he can breathe new life in what was dead. Turning despair into renewed hope, a purpose, a community. Out on the streets yesterday, speaking to the butchers, and he was just saying it's going to be really difficult after Christmas. I prayed about it, but Father, we declare prosperity into this town, that this is going to be a place where God is by his Spirit. And then it goes on in Ezekiel 43. The man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel. What we've been talking about today, actually it came up last week as well. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's what it's all about. God's glory being restored onto the earth through us, through his church. So God wants to restore his people into relationship with him, giving them peace. That was one of the things Jason prayed for today. You need peace in relationships, or just peace because of anxiety, because of fear. A change of heart to be wholehearted and single-minded through faith in Jesus. The faith that Jesus died on the cross to remove our sins. He removed my sins. But he also offers us help so that when we accept Jesus and what he did on the cross to remove our sins, do you know what we get? A guarantee. Wow, I hope you're not sitting too comfortably, because you've got a guarantee. It's a down payment. It's a seal of approval. And it's only when things break down you actually think about your guarantee. You get something new and you think, oh, I don't need that. File it away in the drawer. That's what I do. And then a couple of months or years later, it's like, oh my goodness, it's broken down. I think it's guaranteed. Do you know, sometimes it's like that in our walk with God. And we think, oh, it was so wonderful when I first knew Jesus, and suddenly there was a bit of a breakdown. What idols have got in the way? What practices have got in the way? Has our heart got stony in the middle of it all? I want that Holy Spirit. I want that guarantee back. And if you feel today you need that guarantee back, just say, yeah, Jesus, paid in full. Holy Spirit stamped. You are approved. No going back. That's it. That's you and God. Amen? Okay. Coming into land in a little while. So it's a down payment and it's a counsellor. I think that came up in the prayer meeting today. Just praying, God, we know. If you're not sure, ask the counsel of the Holy Spirit. So when we accept Jesus into our lives, that his sin, he took away our sin when he died on the cross, we become the temple. Can you see the difference? We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 6:19, God lives in us to guide, help, and empower us. That has been covered today. We need to know it more. But as the dwelling place of God's spirits, we have an impact on the world. It's no longer the world affecting us, being led astray, tossed and turned and thinking, oh my goodness, which way do I go? Which current shall I flow today? Oh, look, I've gone shopping. That is a little weakness. Oh, look, I'll do this. No, we don't have to be tossed and turned by the world today. We stand firm on Jesus. We stand firm in the boat of Jesus, and he keeps it calm. So the dwelling place of God's Spirit, we don't have to be impacted by the world. God says to those who believe in him that rivers of living water will flow. We know this one. But you know, God wants to really take us deep. And it's one of those things I think we're coming back to. And John 7:37 says that when people believe in Jesus, then rivers of living water will flow. Not a possibility. I might have a little trickle. Might have a little trickle today. Maybe tomorrow. I'll have a little bit of a stream. Or maybe just a drip. No. Do you know what God says? Rivers, streams, flowing, gushing. Because that's what it's going to take to change a town, a city, a nation. But we don't do it. It's God's Spirit in us. Amen? Okay. And then in chapter 47, it says, Reuben?
This is Reuben.
I thought if you weren't sitting too comfortably, I'd get someone else to do some reading, just so you can wake up a little bit.
Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was flowing down below the threshold. Then he brought me out of the way by the way of the north gate and led me towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits, then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. He then again measured 1,000 and led me through the water. It was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. Behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows from the eastern region and goes into the I didn't read this word beforehand.
Araba.
There we go. And enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become
fresh.
Fresh. Words are hard. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swims in it will live. And there will be very many fish.
Amen.
That goes there, the waters of the sea will become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen would stand by the sea from, I should have read this before.
From Engedi.
From Engedi to
Eneglam.
Eneglam, yes.
I love you, Ruby.
Yeah, I know, thank you. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be of many kinds,
like
the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they are left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing.
Amen. Thank you, Reuben. Well, I hope everybody's still awake. Yeah? Good. Okay, we're coming into land soon. We'll sort of net the fish, so to speak. Forward thinking to Revelation and the Jerusalem in the future. But equally, I believe that that is a picture for us now, that when we have the Holy Spirit flowing through us, that actually leaves for the healing of the nations, fruit will be food, there will be fish to catch, all kinds of trees, their leaves will not wither. Amen? What a difference Leinster would be if it was like that. That is the hope that we have, that we can change not only a town, but a nation. So Ezekiel shows us that God's Spirit, God's glory, was in the temple to start. And then man, disobedient Israel, they were sent to exile by the rivers of Babylon. And yet God's desire is to bring them out of captivity. He does bring them out of captivity, and he restores them into the temple. His glory restores the temple. Ezekiel was called to prophesy during Israel's darkest hours, bringing a message of divine judgment but unyielding hope. Sometimes we have to be real with people. I am generally very much, God loves you, God's great, God's amazing. But I think there is going to be a time, and it's coming, when we have to just really stand up and say, actually, sin is sin. Because God cannot cope with both, pure and holy, in a nice way, but in a way that convicts people by the Holy Spirit, not in a way that condemns people because of what they do. It's Holy Spirit conviction that will change lives. Amen? So, for modern believers, this isn't just an ancient story. It's a reminder that no situation is too dire for God to restore. Because it isn't. God is just amazing. The vilest offender. That was probably me. He can restore us into that relationship with him. It's like, wow. And I think sometimes we lose that joy of our salvation. And I think that's one of the things God wants to work on. I think it was mentioned briefly this morning about joy. That is a strength. Okay. So it says, we have the invitation to go deeper in faith. We can see God's enduring grace and mercy to us. God's Holy Spirit now in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Wow. I want that to really sink deep, not just into my life, but into your lives, because that is the reality. Christ in me, and that is how we're going to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That God would love me enough, would trust me enough, trust you enough to just say, right, here's my spirit, here's my glory. Take it, change the world, transform it, restore it. Wow. Do you know what? I used to go to Church of England, nothing terrible about the Church of England. I never heard anything like that. I didn't even hear that God loved me. We need to get the message out there, because the enemy has done a great number on making everybody think they're judged. What God really wants to do is just say, I love you. I want a relationship with you, but I want you to live a holy life, because I'm a holy God and I need a holy people set apart, that influence the world, not influenced by the world. Amen? Okay, back to this bit, sorry. So whether it's personal struggles, broken relationships, or lost faith, God has a promise of renewal, and it's real. He can bring he can breathe new life into our circumstances, finances, family. every area of our life, he can breathe new life into it, reviving and restoring us in ways we cannot imagine. Ezekiel, by the rivers of Babylon, in despair, in captivity, and has a vision of the future. God has that available for each and every one of us. Sometimes it's just spending that time and letting it soak into our inner place and just say, God, wow, thank you, as we go deeper into him. So Ezekiel not only shows a story of transformation and restoration. And I've been studying, looking at Ezekiel, and I just thought, there's just so much in there. And so when asked to share, I thought, yeah, I want to do Ezekiel. The temple before and the temple afterwards, Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then as I've been doing it, guess what? It's up to Advent now. So actually, Ezekiel not only shows us the story of transformation and restoration, it reflects the theme of hope. We're not abandoned. We'll never be abandoned. The covenant of peace that God promises, the joy of restoration coming out of that captivity. I've been watching that series with Zahara Radcliffe, and when she comes out of captivity, having been held by the Iranians for 8 years, even longer, the joy of her salvation, of coming out of captivity, the joy of our salvation of coming out of captivity to the enemy. Wow. That needs a deeper revelation in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. I don't have to be subject to everything that's going on out there. Amen. And those are the themes of Advent. As we celebrate Advent, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. He is both Emmanuel, God with us, and the Lord Almighty, God himself, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to have a dwelling place with man, that he so loved the world that that was manifested through the birth of Jesus. God with us through the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus, and we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, God hasn't really finished with us, but I know that, time's getting on. This is the end of 1 year. As Mike said earlier, this is the end, the last communion. But I believe that God is going to take us further and deeper for the year ahead. And it's not just for us to see God's glory, it's for the world out there, it's for the farms, it's for the areas, the towns, Bromyard, Kington, Leinster, to actually see God's glory. There was a song today, and I nearly shared it then. Creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. And it's not just because, oh, that'll be really good, but actually it's because we have an anointing, we have an ability to break things. We have the ability to break curses. And the biggest curse was the one that was put in the Garden of Eden on the serpent and then on the world. We have the power and the mandate and the authority to change those. We've done the armor of God, we've done prayer, and I think you are well, we are well, in a position to just say, wow, let's go deeper, let's go stronger, let's really get in there with the current that'll just take us. Amen. So I'm going to pass back over to Mike or Jason. I'm going to thank you very much for listening. I was going to do it in two parts, but you had it all together today. I'll do it in two parts today. Anyway. Love you lots.